Would you open your Bibles with me tonight to Genesis 35? Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Genesis 35, verse number 1. All right, the Bible says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." The title for my message tonight is Preparing for Bethel. Preparing for Bethel. And Brother Mason, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight. Thank you for coming to song and fellowship. And now, I ask that you help us to turn our attention to your word. And just help us to, and that everything said and done here tonight might be well pleasing unto you. But again, thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated. Preparing for Bethel. When I was thinking about revival this next week, I was thinking about it a couple weeks ago, and I thought to myself, you know, am I ready for revival? Because we have it twice a year. You know, it's pretty much a set week during the year. And, you know, we've come to expect the week of revival. You know, we expect to come to church every night and to hear good preaching, and all that is good, but I was really thinking to myself, am I ready for revival? And the Lord laid this on my heart, and I'd like to share it with you tonight. And it's Jacob preparing his family for Bethel. And to start tonight, I want to go back just a couple chapters and talk first about Bethel. So if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 28, just a few chapters back. Genesis chapter 28. We know the story very well. You know, you grow up in Sunday school, and you hear the story of Jacob and Esau, and it's preached on a lot. But Jacob, and we're not going to go through and read his whole life story tonight, but Jacob was on the run from Esau. And we know the story. He swindled Esau out of his birthright and his blessing, which both were to go to the oldest in the family. So Jacob swindled that from his brother Esau, and we all know it well. He was on the run. After he swindled Esau, Esau vowed to kill Jacob. And it's very interesting because the whole family knew about that vow. They knew that Esau was going to kill him. And so Jacob went and, I would take it as counsel, and Isaac told him to flee to Laban, which was his uncle, his mother's brother. So in Genesis 28, I'll begin reading in verse number 10. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." And this is what I want you to notice. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." In the Bible, this is the first time that Jacob had God speak to him. And this became a very special place for Jacob. You know, he's fleeing. He's in distress. as the Bible says in Genesis 35, he's afraid for his life. I think any of us would be if we had somebody that was out to kill us. And we're fleeing, and he comes to this place where God speaks to him in a dream. Then I'm going to jump down to verse number 16 and continue reading. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place! There is none other but the house of this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." And I want you to remember that vow, because I think it's important later on in Genesis chapter, the rest of his life. I think that vow is very important because he vows a vow to God. That's a big deal. That's a big thing. And God takes that very seriously. I'd like to think that this was kind of a revival for Jacob. You know, you might even consider it him dedicating his life to the Lord. And I just want you to remember that vow. We'll come back to it in a little bit. After that, we don't know how long he was there, but I don't imagine it was very long because he's fleeing. And so he flees to Haran. And he comes to Haran, and he lives there for 20 years, about 20 years. And we all know very well, you know, he worked 14 years for Rachel, and, you know, he got kind of swindled by Laban, and he married Leah. And there was a lot that went on there. It's very interesting reading, but from chapter 28 to 31 is when Jacob is there serving Laban. And God blesses him. In that vow, I'll just go back and read it real quick. "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." So at this point, I believe God started blessing him right away. And when you read through those chapters between 28 and 31, you'll find that Jacob becomes a very wealthy man. And I believe that God blessed him with that. And you'll even notice Jacob says Laban had tried to change his wages 10 times, trying to take, I think, back the blessing that God was giving him. And so he's there for 20 years, and then we come to Genesis 31. And in Genesis 31, in verse number 3, God tells Jacob to return to the land of his fathers. At verse number 3, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." Another fulfillment of that vow. God was on his side. So Jacob here receives the command to go back to the land of his fathers. And from there to about chapter 33, he prepares his family to meet Esau. He's going back to the land of his fathers, to his kindred, which is what God told him to do. And I imagine he's scared. And I'm going through this very quickly, but I think on a Wednesday night we all have heard the account, and we know very well this story. So Jacob prepares his family, and man, he's afraid. You know, God had just told him, basically, that I will be with thee. And so it's very interesting the way that Jacob prepares his family to meet Esau. We don't have time to go over that. But, you know, God deals with him before he meets Esau. And then Jacob kind of has a change of heart, and he meets Esau. And the Bible says that Esau ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, which was a very different story from the last time Jacob had encountered his brother. And God, well, he said, "If God will bring me back to my father's house in peace, that I will serve the Lord." And God did that. God brought him back in peace. And after 20 years, Esau, it seems to me, he forgot, had put that behind him, and he was ready to move on with his life. In Genesis 33, verse number 16, is where I'll be next. And I know we're skipping a lot, but in verse number 16, this is after the encounter with Esau. Genesis 33, verse number 16. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And I find it very interesting because only one verse is, there's in the very next verse he moves to Shalem. In verse number 18, and Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padanaram and pitched his tent before the city. So I did some studying about how long he could have been in Succoth, and with the chapter 34, what happens there, it seems that he was there from anywhere between 6 to 10 years. And I find it very interesting because these two cities were not necessarily the land of his fathers. Because in verse number 19 of chapter 33, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. I think it's here that Jacob's family is affected very, very severely. And, you know, we heard a good message. I think it was 2 Sundays ago, Brother Piper preached a message on out of Genesis 34. So I'm not going to go back into it. But one of the most barbaric things seems to happen in chapter 34. And I encourage you to read through it because, I mean, it's rough. And I think it's because Jacob was lingering in these two cities. God commands him to go back to the land of his fathers, to his kindred, and he's not quite there. You know, he moves back towards the land of his fathers, and you know, he's in the region, but it's really weird to me that he bought land from the children of Hamor. And so I think instead of lingering where he should have been, he was lingering where he should not have been. And as I studied this, I was looking and trying to find somewhere where the Bible says Jacob was not where God wanted him to be. And I can't find it. But there are some things that make me think Jacob was not where God wanted him to be, spiritually and physically. Turn to Psalm 27. This is a verse that is pretty special to me. Psalm 27, verse number 4. You know, I find that Bethel is the house of God in Jacob's life. He names it Bethel, the house of God. Surely this is the house of God, is what he said. David here is writing in Psalm 27, verse number 4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." To me, that's lingering, but that's lingering in the right place. God will protect those that stay in his house. You know, so many of the people that I grew up with went astray. And their lives are not blessed at all. You know, I see in my life, and this message is really applicable to me. And that's why, you know, I'm excited to preach it. Because when I ask myself, am I ready for revival? And I'm studying this, man, there's so much that I need to fix, which is hard, but that's why I'm excited to preach it. I think it's really applicable because I think those of us here are, you know, we're faithful. We go to church and that's great. And there is protection in God's house. There's protection here. This place ought to be, it ought to be a haven. You know, when we come to church, we are getting away from the world. You know, we battle the world all week. And it is a battle. When we come here, this ought to be a safe place. And it was a safe place for David. And anyways, that was a little bit of a rabbit trail, but Jacob had the opportunity to linger in Bethel, because I don't find where God said, live here or live in Shalem. I think he could have, it was only 20 miles away. You know, when he moved from Haran to, well, eventually Succoth and Shalem, that was a long journey. And it was a lot of effort to move that far. But why didn't he just go the extra 20 miles to live in Bethel? I think he's not in the right place because he forgot his vow to God. We see here that God fulfilled everything that Jacob wanted in that vow. God did all of it. It's already, God's side of that was completed. And I'm just not seeing in Jacob's life where he is fulfilling his side of that vow. And if you'll turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, you know, God takes that very seriously. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you look at verse number 4, the Bible says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." And I honestly think that this is where Jacob is at. I think it's time for Jacob to pay what he owed. And as he's lingering, you'll find, if you read through Genesis 34, you will find that Jacob's family was affected very, very negatively. His name was affected, his reputation. The people in that region hated them. And the people in that region wanted to kill Jacob's sons. And I do think this stuff started happening because Jacob forgot about that vow, where he said, "I will serve thee. I will serve thee." I want you to think tonight about moving. It's pretty amazing. I was thinking about it. Me and my wife, in the last 3.5 years, have moved 3 times. And we're tired of it, okay? I'm tired of moving. We moved from Sedalia, then we moved to the base. I know some people have done that recently. I did not love living on base. Then we moved to a house here in Knobnoster. And, you know, moving can be stressful. And it's easy for us today. Like, we have U-Haul, we have trailers, people at church that are willing to come move stuff for us. And I'm not volunteering to help move. If you need help, I'll help move boxes, okay? I'll lift some stuff. But, you know, there's a lot of military people here tonight. And, you know, you get pretty accustomed to moving in the military. And, you know, you get it down to a science eventually. But when I think of revival, I think of moving. Or if you haven't moved recently, think about packing for a vacation. You know, when you're packing for a vacation, you are making a choice of what to leave behind. What is important enough for me to take for this trip? Or, you know, when you're moving, and we have so much stuff. We do. Oh my goodness. I was thinking, you know, Americans have so much. And the longer we stay in one place, the more we have. Right? So when we go to move, I mean, we it is decision-making time. And I'll just use an example. This may or may not have happened the last time we moved. There's a box of junk. And I say, "Joanna, can I throw this away?" I don't remember what she said, but I know it was a long decision. Right? When you're moving, you have to decide what is important enough to leave behind or throw away. What's important enough to take with us? Same thing for a vacation. When we're packing, we're deciding what is important enough to take. And revival is the same way because it's a spiritual move. Revival is a return, recall, or recovery from a state of dullness. Then also talks about from death unto life. So it is a spiritual move from a state of dullness or death to life. And, you know, for us to have revival, there's some decisions that we're going to have to make. There's some things that we're going to have to take care of. And I'd like for us tonight to leave here asking some questions about, are we ready for revival? Now, I was asking myself those questions, Am I ready for a revival? Not just this next week, but am I spiritually ready for revival in my life? Is my home ready for revival? Is my family ready? I would say that we have some things to take care of. And that may be the same in your home, but I really want to stress tonight that this is a year-round thing. This is not, I'm preaching it because I feel like the Lord led me to preach it. But it's not just for this next week. Revival is a spiritual move. You know, they say that people will move an average of 11 times in their life. And maybe some of you are close to that. If me and Joanna continue, we will be very close in just a couple years. So we'd like to not keep it, you know, we'd like to stay and quit moving. In fact, we still have boxes that are not unpacked. And so I better get working on that. All right. When you think about moving was a lot harder back then than it is today. I mentioned we have U-Hauls, trucks, trailers. A move for a family the size of Jacob had to be huge. You know, he had thousands of cattle, tons of people, and probably a lot of possessions. Because you find, originally when he lived in Haran, he lived there for 20 years. He probably had collected some stuff. And Jacob prepared his family to move, prepared his family to meet Esau. Then he moved his family to Succoth and Shalem. And man, just some amazing, amazing things that God did, but he forgot the vow that he made. Okay? So what I want to focus on tonight is what Jacob did to prepare his family to move to Bethel, to move to the house of God. Bethel was a place of revival for Jacob in his life. I think the times that he went there, he had revival. So I want to use what he did with his family and just share that with you tonight, and hopefully we can all get something from it, because I know I have. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 1? It should be pretty close. I think we were in Ecclesiastes last. Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to read verse number 16. I want you to notice that before revival can happen in our lives, there has to be a preparation. Because if we need revival, we are not where we should be. I don't think we can ever be where we should be in our spiritual lives, but if we need revival, there has to be preparation. And there's a few places that you can find this in the Bible, and our passage is one. And then in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, we find these words, "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together." So after this is done, we're coming to, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We see here that there is a preparation before there is revival. And in Genesis 35, if you turn back there, Genesis 35, our text passage, we find Jacob here preparing his family to move to Bethel. Genesis 35. In verse number 2, this is really interesting. "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments." We find that Jacob gathers his family and everybody that was going to move with him. Jacob's family had collected some stuff throughout the years. They had some things that they needed to get rid of. He gathers his household, and from chapter 34, we know that they took some people with them from Shechem's house. And, you know, they didn't serve the Lord. They had some false gods. They did not serve the Lord. But Jacob, that didn't matter. He called them too. Everybody that was going to move with him to Bethel got this preparation. And in verse number 2, he says, "Put away the strange gods that are among you. Number one, we have got to put away strange gods. Back in Genesis 31, you don't have to turn there, I will. We didn't read through this part, but Genesis 31, in verse number 30, "And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods?" And you see in verse number 34 that was Rachel. When they were moving, Rachel, you can't carry very much when you're traveling on foot, moving on foot. She decided that the gods of her father were important enough to take with her. And in verse number 34, "Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not." You know, Jacob's family had acquired some strange gods. And that was one of them. His wife had acquired a strange god from her father's house. She had stolen it. And I don't know if that strange god was still in the house, but that's just an example of what they might have had. It was probably just a little, you know, wooden or maybe even a metal image of something that they worshipped or thought very highly of. But Jacob says, put away the strange gods. The words "put away," I'm just paraphrasing, means to place at a distance, to cast from, to give up, to dissipate, or destroy. So Jacob says, there's no more of these strange gods. He's taken a stand. He doesn't say, hey, put these strange gods on a shelf. You know, pack them away in the bottom bag so we don't see them anymore. Jacob says, put away, to give up, to destroy. Put away the strange gods that are among you. Which leads me to believe he knew about these strange gods. He knew that this was in his family, and he knew that getting rid of those would help them prepare for revival. Back in Isaiah 1:16, you don't have to turn there. I got my ribbon right on it. Verse number 16, we find the same phrase. "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil." We find "put away" in a lot of places in the Bible. Proverbs 4:24 is another good one. I'll turn there. Proverbs 4:24. "Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee." Far. It doesn't mean in the shed, and you're going to see it here in a couple years. That's what I do with some tools. Okay? Jacob here says, put away, to destroy, cast far away. Get rid of these things. Strange gods affect our God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I thought this was very interesting, and it's really convicting. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Strange gods affect our God. Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 16. There's context here that we don't have time to cover. But it says here in verse number 16, "They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger." No, God is a jealous God. In fact, that's one of his names. God is jealous. That's convicting to me. What I do affects God. In fact, I can make God jealous by serving something or someone other than him. That ought to convict you right there. I can make God jealous with what I do. I want you to notice what these strange gods here, I think it is referring to what Rachel stole. But I also want to, you know, that was an idol. That was a physical thing that was put in a higher place than God. That's essentially what this was. An idol, and I want to say this before I get into this. When I was studying, I think, oh, you know, I don't have much, in the area of this getting ready for revival. You know, I don't serve strange gods. I don't worship idols. You know, so before we say, oh, this isn't for me, I want you to think about what an idol is. And some, I'm going to go over some things that we may struggle with today. An idol is something or someone that becomes more important to us than God. And I'll tell you what, every one of us has something that, well, let me rephrase that. Some of us probably have something in our lives that from time to time can become more important than God. And there's a lot of things. In fact, idolatry is very, very prevalent today. And I think it is in our churches. I think it's in our homes. And sometimes we may not even think about it. Because this is a preparation for revival. Okay? Next week is revival. If we're going to have that, we're going to have to put away some strange gods from our homes and from our lives. Idolatry, an idol. I'm just going to give you some examples. Things that I thought of today. You know, I work with a lot of young people, 18, 19, coming right out of high school. And this stuff is extremely, extremely prevalent. Because when you're lost, this is what you have to serve. You know, when we know the living God, when we're saved, oh man, these things should not be more important to us than our God. And one of these things is identity. Identity. What I mean by that is what people see in us. What the perception of the public of us. And I think the biggest area that people struggle with today is social media. And I know Pastor hits on it a lot, and I agree, and I do not like social media, but a lot of people use it today. And another thing is this list is not evil things. I think that's another thing that can trip us up. We can have some strange gods that are not in and of themselves evil. You know, you think of if I were to have here like a Buddha, a wood Buddha statue or something. That inanimate object is not in and of itself evil. And I think a lot of the things that we struggle with today are not inherently evil, but they become more important than God. Identity, social media. And then next, I think a big thing is money. Money, material things. You know, it's easy to chase the job, to chase the money. And we see it all the time. It's very easy to put money ahead of God, especially when it comes to tithes and offerings. I'll make it applicable. When I left my parents' home, I stopped tithing. I was like, and I had seen my parents do it for so long. I was an idiot. Okay. But I stopped tithing, and I watched my finances just go kaput. And it makes no sense because I started tithing again and all of a sudden I have all this extra money. But money can become more important to us than God. Jobs, careers, so easy to put that, to make it more important. It's easy to make it more important than our family. It really is. And then physical appearance, entertainment, comfort. Comfort is a big one. You know, Pastor preached a message, on Sunday about obedience and a relationship with Christ. It is so easy to become comfortable in our routine. So easy. We come to church, we do this, you know, we have to do this and this and this. I think it's easy for that to happen during the week of revival. You know, we have all these responsibilities that we have to take care of, and sometimes that ends our relationship with God because, you know, we're doing it. And that's good. You know, coming to the house of the Lord and dressing nice, singing, having a good attitude, all that is good. But like Pastor said, if there's not a relationship, it's just not there. It's kind of worthless to us. Comfort. We do get comfortable in our routines. And then one of the biggest things that I see today is phones. Now, praise the Lord, I work on the flight line out there, and we cannot have our phones. And so I don't actually see this as much at work, But we go out to eat somewhere, and you can't hardly go anywhere where there's not an entire family sitting there on their phones. You know, and I think especially for younger people today, phones are a big, big pitfall. Because you can take your mind off of what is going on around you. You know, I think when I was growing up, it was more of like a goth thing, you know, wearing really baggy clothes and a hood and, you know, hiding from society. But, you know, God calls us to be an example. You know, when we leave here, you know, we dress right, we look right, but I think sometimes our phones, you know, we're so focused on that. You know, we're going around, I see people all the time walking, you know, with their head down in their phones. We take away a lot of the image that we can get and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So phones is a big thing. And if you think tonight that, you know, you're not struggling with any of that, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But ask yourself these questions. Where do I spend my time and my money? Because the most important things to us are going to be invested in. We're going to invest our time in the most important things in our lives. We're going to invest our money in the most important things in our life. You know, if your walk with God is struggling, it's not important. It's not the most important thing. You know, when we wake up, for some it's harder than others. I just drink a cup of coffee and try and, you know, make it through the morning. But we ought to wake up with the mindset that we are the Lord's. Because in my life, I do not want to make God jealous. I don't think good things happen when God is jealous of my time and my money. Because you know what? That stuff is going to disappear. And you will give him your time and your money. And I've seen it in my life that where I invest my money and my time, that is the most important thing to me. So as we're preparing for revival this week and in our lives, we really need to think about putting away strange gods. What's more important to us than coming to church? Serving the Lord. And those are the things that we need to be putting away. Jacob tells his family to put away the strange gods. Number two, I only have 3 points. 8 pages of notes, but only 3 points. I'll try and be quick. Number two, be clean and change your garments. I'm putting these two together because in verse, let me get back to Genesis 35. Genesis 35, verse number two. Genesis 35 and verse two. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. And be clean and change your garments. Be clean and change your garments. Now, I think this was very literal. I think this was a physical show and a physical mirror of what Jacob wanted to happen on the inside. You know, he brings his family together and he says, let's get rid of the strange gods that we have. And then next, let's bathe and let's clean our clothes and put on new clothes. And what it means in the Bible is to cleanse. The word be clean is later used to describe the purifications of the law. And a very good example of this is in Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus 15. I know we're doing a lot of turning, but I put a lot of verses in there to keep us awake. Leviticus chapter 15, verse number 13. Leviticus 15, verse number 13, the Bible says, and when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. So we find here that bathing and washing his clothes was going to make him clean. And I think his family literally did this, but Jacob didn't just want an outside clean. Jacob wanted an inside clean. Because for revival to happen, you know, we can come to church in our suits and ties and in our Sunday best all we want. But if the inside is not right, we cannot have revival. And I think that's what Jacob wanted his family to do, was get right on the inside. In Matthew 23, you don't have to turn there. I'll turn there. Matthew 23, Jesus is preaching. And he speaks in chapter 23 about the Pharisees. Verse number 25 and 26. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. It's a very simple principle, but in the Old Testament, it was an outward show, and I guess they did it in the New Testament as well, of being right on the inside. I don't know if you've ever asked somebody to do dishes for you. Those that have kids, I'm sure you're putting them to work. But if you were to come in after dinner and all of the outsides are just spotless, but the insides of those vessels are dirty, it is nothing. It's wasted. You know, we are a vessel unto God. And if the inside is not right, the outside means absolutely nothing. You know, man looks on the outside. We see that in Samuel. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. We can fool everybody here for a time, but God sees what's going on. For him to work, the inside's got to be clean. I want you to notice that sanctification often went hand in hand with bathing and changing clothes. So in Exodus 19, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." It goes hand in hand here with sanctification. In First Thessalonians 4, verse number 3, the Bible says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Pastor, he preached a great message, and I have the note in my Bible that it is God's utmost will for us to be sanctified. Because it is. We can come next week, we can come every night and look pretty and leave unchanged. And the same is applicable for every service that we attend, every time that we sit down for family devotions, every time that we sit down to walk with God, we can appear to look like we're doing something, but leave unchanged. And that goes along with, you know, obedience. If we're just obeying, there's nothing there. You have to have a sweet fellowship with God. Sanctification. There's a saying, I actually heard somebody at work say it the other night. Cleanliness is next to godliness. And that's a worldly saying. And like I said earlier, you know, we are supposed to look different. We are. And we take baths every day. Should. Teenagers. We ought to bathe every day. We ought to put on clean clothes every day. And that's good. But we need to be cleaning our hearts every day. For some of us. I'm talking about me here when I say some of us. Me. I have to work at it several times a day. It's not just to get up in the morning and I'm good to go for the rest of the day. So, you know, sometimes I have to clean my heart out several times a day before I go to bed. You know, Jacob is saying here, get right with God. Get right with God, because if you're not, and we go to Bethel, nothing is going to change. Nothing will change. It's time to get right with God. And then lastly, that went very quickly. All right. Lastly, number 3, leave those things behind. Oh, man. If next week, if we had revival, oh, wouldn't that be great? I want revival in my life. God can bring personal revival. I think he can bring it any time that we're prepared. We can come next week and have a great revival in our homes. We can have a revival in our church. It's possible. Revival can start here. We can prepare for revival. We can, if we were to take the rest of this week and get rid of the strange gods that we have, or if we were to come ready, clean, sanctified, ready for revival, we could have revival next week. We could have it right now. But if we go back to those things, it's worth nothing. I remember growing. You know, I grew up in a good old-fashioned independent Baptist church. You know, we went to youth conferences, and we went to youth camps, and we go to these youth camps and conferences, and you know, we make some decisions. Maybe we have a little bit of revival. I'll tell you what, I would get home and go back to doing the same thing every time. And I want you to notice what Jacob did. And again, it was an outward show of this. Chapter 35, verse number 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And I read a lot of commentaries this week about, you know, is there a significance to that? And, you know, there wasn't very much, but I personally think that Jacob was saying, we are not going back to those things. You know, their family's given up these strange gods, you know, cleaning themselves, putting on, you know, clean clothes. And Jacob here hides all the things that they gave up. And I really do believe that Jacob was saying, we're not going back. You know, if we get ready for revival this week, you know, we have prayer every night this week, and it's awesome. Praise the Lord. But if we do this extra stuff, you know, there's probably things that we need to get rid of. And if we get rid of them this week, if we do some cleansing, do some house cleaning, we should not go back to that. Jacob, I want to point this out. Jacob was all in. He was all in. Well, it took him a long time to get there, but Jacob was all in at this point in his life. And he ensured that his family was not going to go back. You know, we can have revival, but we have to prepare for it. There has to be a preparation. Let's get ready for revival. Let's pray this week. But not just when we get the text. Hey, let's be in prayer all day for this revival. Now, here in a minute, we're going to have an invitation. And, you know, there may be some things that we need to get taken care of. Now would be a great time to take care of that. I know how it is. But, you know, if we were to take time tonight to take an inventory of our homes and our lives, I'm sure that there's something there that is between us and the Savior. You know, look, if we prepare, God will bring revival. He will. I think God is quick to come to us when we're ready. He's always there wanting to bring revival in our lives. But if we're not ready, He won't. And I've said it a lot, but it's true in my life. I've got to prepare for revival. And God will bring it. I think about this, you know, moving, you know, sometimes you do have to get rid of some things in your life. Let's do that tonight. And then in a little while, we're going to pray for revival together. Now, how sweet would it be if we pray together preparing for revival? Would you stand with me, please?